I was here, not was here, but behind here, behind this pulpit, was about a year ago, and at that time, Darcy and I hadn't started dating yet, and for any guy who remembers back, who's married, or who presently is in this situation, you're looking basically for any sign that this person may have an interest in you. Any potential sign would be helpful to kind of get you over the hump and keep you going in the chase, in the pursuit. So I was speaking about a year ago, and we had talked the night before, and she said, yeah, I'd really like to come and hear you speak. I'll be there. I'll be there tomorrow. So, of course, you know, what's really important to me is the presence of God and whether I'm communicating God's word faithfully, I'm dividing the word and so forth, but in the back of my mind or somewhere in my mind, I'm looking out feverishly for this woman that I'm hoping to spend some time with, and she's nowhere to be found. The entire message, she didn't happen to show up. But so that was kind of a shock to me. That kind of took me back, as it would any guy. And eventually her excuse was that she was counseling with an eighth grade girl at another place. And so she was doing the real work of ministry during the time that I was speaking. But a lot of things have changed. We got married about a month ago. And life is different now than it used to be a year ago. And that is a good thing. God be praised. Where we're going to be this morning is in Psalm 4. We're going to start out in Psalm 4 and Psalm 5, and we're going to read the first few verses of each psalm. Psalm 4, David's writing, and we'll read just the first three verses of this psalm, and then we'll skip over the page to Psalm 5. He says, "Answer me when I call to you, O my righteous God. Give me relief from my distress. Be merciful to me and hear my prayer. How long, O man, will you turn my glory into shame? How long will you love delusions and seek false gods? Know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself, and the Lord will hear. He will hear when I call to him." And then David praying again in Psalm 5, he says, "Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my sighing. Listen to my cry for help, my King and my God. For to you I pray in the morning, O Lord. You hear my voice. In the morning I lay my requests before you and wait in expectation." And Father, what I'm praying this morning that you would do for us, I guess alongside David is really convince us that you are a God who is paying attention, who is hearing, who is listening to us. And then what that means then for us in our day-to-day life. I pray, Holy Spirit of God, that you would come and you would saturate this place with your presence, that you would minister peace and comfort and wisdom and instruction. I invite you, Holy Spirit, to come. And thanks that you, when we pray to you, Father God, we know that you hear us, that you're paying attention. And so we can trust and believe that, in fact, Holy Spirit, the person of God, is here right now. And that's a good thing. And so, Father, would you work in us this morning for your own glory, for your own fame, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, one day this past week, I got a couple snapshots of a spiritual reality. The first snapshot was of a guy named Will. And Will is our neighborhood roamer. He's if you're out in your yard or in your car, a couple or three times a week, you'll see Will walking down the street. And Will doesn't just walk down the street. He twirls down the street. He has kind of a flair for life. And most of the neighbors shun Will. They don't talk to Will. But God nudged me one day this past week to talk to Will. And so I reluctantly went up to him and introduced myself to him at the bus stop. And Will doesn't, half the things that Will said to me, I couldn't really understand. But we had a good 45-minute conversation about life, about where he lived and what he did and just who he was. The second snapshot that I got was when Darcy and I decided to go to our next-door neighbor and introduce ourselves in the good Southern hospitality type of way. I'm learning. I'm from the North. And I'm learning this sort of Southern thing. And so we decided to go to our next-door neighbor. And her name is Margie Logan. And Margie is a 78-year-old shut-in. And she only gets out about once a month for groceries or for things like that. Go to the nursing home and visit her sister. She lives with her handicapped daughter. And she has a pretty rough life. And as we came to the door, she was somewhat sheepish at first. But then as we talked to her, she began to open up the door, and then she began to open up her heart. And then she invited us in, and she sat us down, and she proceeded to talk our ears off for a good half an hour, 45 minutes. Showed us around the house, you know, told us a lot of things that were happening in her life. And if it hadn't been for me cutting her off, we would have been there for the whole evening. The spiritual reality that lies behind these snapshots is obvious. People are dying to be heard. People are longing just to be noticed, to be recognized, to be heard. I've been married for, 4 weeks now? Just over 4 weeks. And this is a very real reality. My wife enjoys being heard. And I've noticed when she's not heard, I kind of can figure it out. You know, she grabs my face and says, "Listen to me." It's not true. It's not true at all. But I mean, it's true. She wants to be heard. She wants to be recognized. If you have kids, I mean, day after day after day, this is a truth. Hey, Mom. Hey, Mom. Hey, Dad. You know, you could probably countless numbers of times throughout the day that kids want to be heard. They want to be recognized. They want to be noticed. And ultimately, they want to be loved. And the truth is that listening, what we're going to talk about today, listening is the evidence of interest. Listening is the evidence of interest. It's the outward act of an inward concern. Okay? It's the way you express in everyday life, 24/7, your interest, your willingness to be involved. And in this church, we as a people, we've talked about a lot, we want to be instinctively involved in people's lives, no matter what sort of people they are. We want to have this instinct within us to be involved. And so we really want to cultivate listening hearts. We want to have this natural willingness to be intimately acquainted with people. And so as we talk about this, we ask the question, first of all, how? And I think we have to start with what we read in Psalm 4 and Psalm 5. We have to start with God. We have to start in cultivating listening hearts. We have to start with who God is. We have to start with the nature and the character of God, because we can only give out what we've received from Him. Okay? Does that make sense? Kind of you're all with me? Okay, so listening is the evidence of interest. But we have to start with God's heart. And the truth is, as we see in Psalm 4 and Psalm 5, God's heart is a listening heart. Verse 3 in here of Psalm 4 says, "The Lord will hear when I call to Him." Psalm 5, "In the morning, O Lord, You hear my voice. the sense in which God is, he's interested. Historically, as people have thought about God, they've come to lots of different conclusions. Some people have concluded that God is too busy or too angry to really be concerned with the affairs of everyday human beings. He doesn't have the time, or he's really unapproachable. Others have considered God to be sort of the epitome of your cable shopping network. You know, you call up, and you get your new house, and you get your new car, and you get your new job, as long as you call at the right time, and somebody else doesn't get in ahead of you. Sort of the sugar daddy in the sky, or the local vending, the divine vending machine. But most people today, most people that live and walk in our grocery stores and in our post offices and in our workplaces, line up with what historically has been called deism. And deism was a philosophy or a way of thinking that was popular in the 18th century, the 1700s. Guys like Thomas Jefferson and Ben Franklin were deists. And basically, what they thought was that God kind of spun the world like as if he was winding a clock. And once he got the world completely wound, he kind of sat back and watched it spin. So that God is mostly aloof. He's mostly distant. He's just kind of watching it spin, and when it stops, nobody knows. And if you asked 100 people today, do you believe that God exists? 90 to 100 of them would say, yeah. Yeah, God exists. If you ask those same 100 people, does that make any difference in your life? The answer would probably be, well, not much. Not much significant difference is made in my life. And that, truthfully, is why Jesus is so important. Jesus is so crucial to what we believe and how we relate to God, because one of Jesus' primary jobs was to show us who God is. Who God is. And he talked about Jesus in terms of a father. You look at John 1, first statements John makes is he said, no man has seen God at any time. No man has seen him. He's invisible. But the only begotten Son of the Father, he has what? He has revealed him. The literal wording there is, he has drawn him out. He has extracted him. It's like as if God was in the shadows. He was fuzzy. He was blurry. But when Jesus came, when Jesus showed up, he brought God out of the shadows. You know, when you put glasses on, if you put somebody else's glasses on that aren't your prescription, and you try and walk around and look at people, and it's just kind of, everything's distorted and strange, it's kind of blurry. Well, in a certain sense, that's the way God was. He was in the shadows. And when Jesus came, he took the glasses off of people to show people who God really was. Because in the shadows, God was normally referenced as king. This is the references you see in the Old Testament. Lord. Bridegroom. You see some of those sorts of terms, don't you, in the Old Testament. But rarely do you see people address God as Father. It's a rare thing. And what Jesus did was he came and he said, he's your Father. There is now, because of me, there is an intimate acquaintance that you can have with God. He said stuff like, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father, no one comes to God, but through me. He said, when you see me, you see the Father. And, you know, God did, I want to make this statement, God did hear people prior to Jesus. You look in the Psalms, and God heard people. But it was as if Jesus came and he said, I and the Father are one, and because of me, you can be absolutely sure that he hears you. Because I want to show you that he is indeed a father. It's like the difference between a typewriter and a computer. It's like the old system prior to Jesus was like a typewriter. And if you had the choice between a typewriter and a personal computer, you choose the personal computer. It's just, I mean, it's pretty logical. Well, that is the difference as well between Jesus and the old way of doing things, is that with Jesus, you had this better way of doing things. Jesus said, no, you don't have to this. Look, here I am. I'm the way to the Father. God gave His personal stamp of approval to the instant access to God. He said, yes, I will allow you into my presence. The whole theme of the book of Hebrews is the word better. That Jesus is, in fact, better than Moses. He's better than the angels. He's better than the priests. He's better than all of that. And one of the main reasons He's better is because He shows us that, in fact, we have a Father. He goes one step further than that, though. And when Jesus was here, He says, not only is He Father, but He's listening. He's listening to you. He taught His disciples to pray. He said, our Father, didn't He? He said, ask and seek and knock. Because He's listening. Hey, He's got His ears tuned to you. And He said stuff like, if you remain in Me and My words remain in you, you'll ask whatever you will and it will be done for you. He said, stick with Me. I'll show you the Father. Stick with Me. And not only does He go one step further, not only does He say He's listening, but He goes one step further and says He's responding to you. He wants to respond. He wants to do stuff. He speaks. He heals. He gives you courage. He'll give you courage. He rescues people from certain death. The Father likes to respond. He'll fill up the hole in your heart. You know, this vacuum that you feel in your heart. He wants to fill that up. He wants to pour into you. This is the sort of God Jesus came to show you. This is the sort of God that you're dealing with. He's a Father. He's a Father. But truthfully, although these sorts of things may be well rehearsed or plain, we live in the generation that it's hard for us to get this because we live in the age of the disinterested father. We really do. We live in an age, a generation, a time where it seems fathers are more disinterested than in any other time in history, if you looked at things. And the effect, well, you'll find fathers that perhaps they're around, but they're not involved. Or when pressing needs come up, the TV seems to be a little bit more important, or the golf game, or the fishing trip. And to catch a listening ear is somewhat difficult. And that has an effect. That does something. Our culture affects us. And the way it affects us is we tend to see God in terms of being disinterested. He may be there and He may be the Father, but He's probably not listening. Or He may be listening, but He's not willing to respond and do stuff. And yeah, He does stuff for Billy Graham. And yeah, He does stuff for Mother Teresa. He even does stuff for Rock Bottomley and John Bingaman. But he deep down, he doesn't really do stuff for little old me. And that can become the general nature, the feelings, the stuff that begins to work into our gut. And then we begin to live life and we begin to talk to God in that way because we've been affected in that manner by our own dads or by our own culture. Okay, so it has an impact on us. I remember talking to kids in a coffee house that I worked in the North Shore of Chicago when I was in seminary. And it seemed like every single week I would talk to a kid, I would talk to a student who would share the story about their parents, and the main thing I heard was they just never listen. They just don't seem to pay attention or to be interested in me. But the truth is what God says in 1 John 5. He says, this is the confidence we have in approaching God. We know that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. according to his will is kind of the whole theme of if you remain in me and my words remain in you. Stick with Jesus, get to know the heart of Jesus, get to know the things that he values, the things that he talks about, the things that he writes about. Get to know the heart of Jesus. God hears you. And there's no reason to doubt that. There is no reason to doubt that. This is all fundamentally important as we talk about cultivating listening hearts, because it's a base issue. We have to believe this deep down in our hearts in order to respond to God, really, in our relationship with God. But that naturally, we can't talk about this subject of God listening without talking about the issue of God's silence. We just can't do it. Part of me resists asking the question, why is it that God seems so silent at times? Why is it that God seems disinterested? Why is it that he seems not to be involved? Part of me resists talking about that because I know in a group of people like this, there are a number of you asking that question and perhaps have asked that question on the ride here this morning. Why? Why? But I think it's an important question for us to address when we're talking about the heart of God, the heart God has, the listening heart that God has for us. And truthfully, it's important. It's important for our church. It's important for three reasons as I think about it to talk about this. It's important for our church because we're a church, of all the churches in this region, we're a church that really stresses the presence of God and the viability and the power and the need for the presence of God. Okay? But we have to be willing to ask the question, why is God sometimes seemingly not present? In fact, quite absent. I think it's important for our generation to ask this question because of the vast amount and incredible variety of crud in our world. And the question is asked, where is God? It's also a biblical question. It's a biblical question. Look at what some godly men have said. They've said in the past, David, a man we practically revere because of his intimacy with God and his character and his diligence. He said this. He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? So far from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry out by day, but you don't answer. And you remember these words that Jesus said the same things on the cross. Jeremiah, another godly man, he wrote an entire book with this sort of theme. Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 7 through 11. I mean, this is a godly guy. He says, he has walled me in so I cannot escape. He has weighed me down with chains. Even when I call out or cry for help, he shuts out my prayer. He has barred my way with blocks of stone. He has made my paths crooked. Like a bear lying in wait, like a lion in hiding, he dragged me from the path and mangled me and left me without help. He's talking about God. I mean, these are real feelings from real men dealing with real life, aren't they? And they're questions, if we're honest, we've asked these questions before, haven't we? But it's an important question to ask. I'd like to share a little bit of my story. At the beginning of 1994, I was in seminary in Chicago, and I felt the Lord explicitly speak to my spirit that He was going to take me to the next level. And truthfully, I didn't know what that meant. I didn't know what the next level meant. But if you think of the next level, that seems like a good thing. I thought, oh, am I going to have my own radio program? Or am I going to get married? Or am I going to start a church? Or some of these sorts of things that I've been hoping for, are they going to happen this year? Is that what God's saying to me? But I just kind of walked through life and watched. And God began, the first section of 1994 was nothing to speak about, really. But God began to do a work in my heart. I began going to Vineyard in Chicago and hooking up with some great guys there and met some people who knew God intimately and shared the same passions that I did. And so God began to stoke my fire for him. And it became, came to this strong conclusion that if celibacy was the way God wanted me to go, I was all over it. And so I began to just walk with that mindset. And I remember I went that summer, I went to Mexico on a ministry trip, and I saw some incredibly awesome things there as well. And God used me, and God was healing my heart and doing some things. And during this time, I met a girl, and I really sensed that this was the girl of his choosing. I mean, geesh, you know. And as soon as we started dating, I said, the next level, you know. Naturally, the conclusion. And so I went hard in that direction. And because I really sensed, things are just falling in a line and all my ducks are in a row. And we're going to plant church and here we go. Awesome. And for a variety of reasons and a series of circumstances, that relationship began to crumble. And as sure as God said, this is it, I heard God say, it's over. And it rocked me. It shook me. And I went numb spiritually. And I'd been there for a little while emotionally anyway. But I'd gone through breakups before. But this was a hard thing because I wondered, God, where are you? And the questions poured out of me like water from a faucet. And will there ever be someone who sticks around? And what did I do to cause this? And how did this happen? And didn't I give you 25 great years of service? You know, this is the payment you get for 25 years of service. And my world was rocked. And I couldn't understand. I was royally confused. And this was just a series. This began like a tidal wave of losing things. And when I say losing things, I don't mean like my wallet, my keys. I mean like big things, important things. The coffee house ministry that I've been involved with for 2 years began to crumble. My friends began to move away. School was finishing up, so my school friends were gone, and that was sort of a security thing as well. I totaled my car. I just have to say this, on the 10-year anniversary of its in-service date, I mean 10 years to the day that I got my car, I totaled my car. I was like, this is eerie, this is weird. What is God doing? So strange, I'm losing things. I was in serious debt, and I had to make a serious life decision to come to Oklahoma City. Enough said. I mean, I was just in the midst of trying to make decisions, and I was losing things. Eventually, I did come to Oklahoma City with Jesus and some stuff. But in June of that next year, I went to a conference in Kansas City. Some of you have been to this conference. And after a meeting, I asked someone to pray for me. And he began to pray for me. And God laid me out on the floor, as he likes to do at times. And as I was just asking questions and more just hoping for him to show up, in his own way, he began to speak to me and began to show me not all the answers to my questions, but how he shown up in different places along my path. How I never thought that he was listening or that he was really paying attention. In fact, I came to an erroneous conclusion that God had been there. And in fact, he had been listening. And in romantic, little quirky ways, he'd been right there. And it did something to me. And it helped me to walk. And it showed me that God was, in fact, both God to be served and good to be loved and to fall deeply and madly in love with, and most of all, to be trusted. That he was able to be trusted. He had always been listening. He had never stopped being good. And as I remember back to the Psalms that I'd been reading over and over and over again, I looked and I saw that, in fact, David, later on, he concludes, later on in the same psalm, he says, "For he has not despised or disdained the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help." It was as if, in retrospect, he said, he'd been listening all along. He'd been listening all along. He has been. He's been listening all along. Jeremiah, later on, and what he has to say is this in his writing. He said, "Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope." He brings something to his mind, and what's he bring? He says, "Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. For his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will wait for him." And then we're not sure how long Jeremiah waits. Maybe it's a day. Maybe it's the next minute, but maybe it's a day. Maybe it's a month. Maybe it's a year before he writes this. It says, "The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man to bear the yoke while he is young." And as I, in Kansas City and through this whole stretch of time, I began to realize what Jeremiah had realized. First of all, that, there is waiting involved. Sometimes months, sometimes years. But the truth is, you see this theme in Scripture, wait on the Lord. Wait, I say, on the Lord. That's not just in prayer. That's in life. Right? And you get this theme that goes through Scripture, that the end of the Lord is good. James says that. In Deuteronomy, Moses says that God took them through the wilderness to humble them, to test them, and to do them good in the end. To explode his goodness. To just lavish and ravish us with his goodness. To show us that, in fact, he is both first God and first good. I began to realize that the Lord is good to those who wait for him. And that the truth is, as John Piper says, that God is all the time, constantly, in every circumstance and situation, shifting us for more good. He's shifting us here and there. And it might be dark, but he's shifting us constantly for more good. For more and more good. And the last thing, I could agree with Jeremiah in the sense of that, in fact, it is good for a man to bear the yoke while he is young. I had prayed my whole life for God to make me a man of presence and power and ministry and godliness and some of these sorts of things. I just didn't know he was going to choose to take me through a meat grinder in order to get that. But that's the way he decided to answer my prayer. That's the way he decided, in fact, to show me that the next level is down and not up. That he may increase and I may decrease is a real thing and is a God thing. And he spoke to my spirit. He said, you may limp, you may walk with a limp, but you'll run with the horses. How does that happen? I don't know. But that's a part of God, and it's a part of God's heart. And you guys, we talk about this because in the context of a listening heart, it might seem, well, where's he leading us to in the sense of listening and what we have to do in our relationships with other people? Well, the truth is, both in hard and in good circumstances, if we can have a core belief, a core conviction, a core passion that God is God and that God is good in everything, then we begin to get his heart into ours. We love because he first loved us, right? We're good because he's first good to us. We listen because he first listens to us. There's this equation. It's a strange equation, but we can only give out what we have received from God. True. And so when we talk in terms of listening, I want to turn off of that, and I want to talk about our heart for people, and I want to talk about it in a sense of how do we convey, how do we communicate the heart of God for people. And I think the place where we start is in the area of listening, because I think it's really the first step in ministry. In wanting to communicate the heart of God, because people want to be heard, they're dying to be noticed, to be recognized, in most circumstances, what it calls for is a listening heart. Not to hear just the content or their words, but to hear their hearts. Just a few comments on this. First of all, listening does take time. To cultivate a heart for listening and to listen to people, it takes time. And now, this doesn't mean that you have to say, when you ask someone how are they and they say fine, you have to say no. How are you? Really? What's really going on? And you know, try to act as if, oh, I'm really concerned about you, so tell me right now. No, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about just a general inclination or disposition to pause. A general inclination to pause. To value people over schedules. To value people's problems over time constraints. To value the heart more than the planner, if you will. These moments of pausing, these moments of putting aside agenda and even tasks, are the moments where real ministry flows. Truthfully, some people have gone unnoticed and disregarded for so long that our desire to know them and to be involved and be part of them, they can't take. They need to be noticed first. They need to be listened to first. And as we graft the heart of God, as we get the heart of God, we begin to develop, we begin to be able to tap into the reserves of a God who listens to us, who cares for us, so that we can get the energy to care and listen to other people. This is true in evangelism. We have are trying to develop a mindset here that what's most important is not this meeting. What's most important is outside of these four walls. That is truly 24/7 stuff is what's most important. My speaking to you, you sitting in the pew, any of this sort of stuff is not what's most important. What's most important is touching the lives of broken people. Because it seems to be in Scripture that this is the sort of thing that God cares about. And so when we talk in terms of evangelism, we look at Jesus' example. I mean, look at John 4 with the women at the well. If you look at that, you'll see that the woman speaks four times as many words as Jesus does. 80% of Jesus' time was spent listening to this person. Leighton Ford, who is an evangelist, did a survey with recent people who had just come to know the Lord, and he asked them, "Now, who was the type of person that led you to the Lord? What was kind of the way they went about it?" And almost across the board, they said they listened to me 80% of the time, and they talked to me probably 20%. They listened to what I had to say, and then they spoke out of that. Okay, this is a way to show grace to people. This coffee house ministry that I've mentioned, we had to hire a staff and bring people on, and we didn't look for their theological training. We didn't look for their Bible knowledge. We didn't ask them to recite their 3-minute testimony. We didn't look for any of that particular stuff. We didn't look for people who'd been to seminary. We didn't look for any of that. We looked for people who could listen, who had a heart for kids. And in fact, their job description, their official title was relators. They weren't evangelists, they were relators. That's what we called them. And I remember this one girl in particular at the coffee house. I talked to her for a while, and she called the time we would talk, she called them bubble talks. And the reason she called them that was because she said, "It's as if when you're talking to me, like no one else is around. There's no one else around, and like there's just this bubble, and you're paying attention to me and just me." And this comment that she said, she said this later as she was describing her process. She said, "You know, I don't believe in God, but I do when I get around John and Megan. And for some odd reason," Megan was a girl who worked at the coffee house with us, "for some reason, those bubble talks had made an impact. Now, she hasn't come to Christ that I know of, but it's a link in the chain. It's a step in the process." Now, I want to just finish this up. Tom mentioned last week that listening is a skill and it's an art. It's true that the foundation for our listening is the heart of God, that we have to tap into the heart of God for people in order to truly listen to them. But, on the other hand, we also know that it's a skill and it's an art. So I've asked Mr. Charlie Hall and Miss Connie Williams to give us a little mini drama, to give us a little exhibition, a little demonstration. Charlie has his new shirt on, and Connie's wearing periwinkle, her favorite color. But I've asked her, and we need the handheld. I've asked them to, first of all, give us a demonstration of what bad listening might be. So Connie and Charlie, if you would just give us
a little. Okay. Check, check, 1, 2, 3, on the mic. Okay.
Hi, Charlie.
Hey there. How's it going?
Not very good.
Not good?
No.
All right. Well, wait. Well, tell me a little bit what's going on.
Well.
Before you start, hold on one sec. Tetherball, right? Monday morning? Okay.
It's about Eric. You know, I mean, we've been going out for like, 3 years. And
3 years.
We had dinner on Friday night.
Wait, I just had a thought. I need to write something down. Minister to John Reiner. Okay. Go ahead.
And I thought it was going to be this really neat dinner because, I mean, he was wanted to be special. He said he had to talk to me. And And he came and he picked me up, and I mean, we've been, for a long time.
Let's talk about this sometime. That'd be great. See you later.
Okay. Now, what I'd like them to do is give us a little demonstration of now good listening. Mm-hmm.
Hi, Charlie.
Hey, Connie, how's it going?
Okay.
Okay? Not real good, though?
No.
What's going on?
Eric, you know Eric.
Yeah, that's your boyfriend you've been dating a while.
Used to be my boyfriend. He said we should go out to dinner on Friday night, and like I'd already met his parents and stuff, so I thought it was going to be really good. I mean, he wanted to talk to me and stuff, and we sat down, and he was really nervous. He didn't know what to say. And he said he couldn't find the words, and he said that he didn't think he'd ever really loved me, and he wasn't even sure he liked me, and
That was wrong. Don't do that.
And I'm just looking for somebody who'll like me and listen to me and not laugh at me. But he broke up with me, and I think it's all over. It's never going to happen again.
And that hurts a lot, too.
Yeah.
You guys had never talked about breaking up before?
Well, no. We talked about wedding rings before.
I didn't know how long I was supposed to listen. That's true.
What'd you say? What'd you say?
You sound like a bad listener.
That was a little experiment. But there you see. Now how do you segue? There you see. But the truth is that listening to people, and you've all experienced this, listening to people draws people out and enables them to talk about stuff that's going on. You notice the difference between the time when Charlie laughed at her and played tether ball with Justin and was writing stuff down on his schedule to minister to me, which is, big, it's an important thing, and the difference between actually concentrating on the person and listening to the person and focusing and paying attention. And you've experienced this, and you know the effect and the impact of it. We talk about this stuff, and I want to say again that listening heart comes straight from a God who does listen both in hard and in difficult circumstances. And wherever you happen to be in your walk of life, that is the truth, that God is in fact God, and he is good, and he is not forsaken. He won't forsake you, even though it may seem that he has. And that when we pour out our hearts to people, that's an impacting, in listening, that's an impacting thing. So we want to pray for people. And I'd like to pray for people. I'd like us to pray for people in a couple of areas. The first area is in if you are, in fact, in the process of wondering why the heavens are silent, why it seems that God hasn't responded as if you've paged, you've called, you've tried to get a hold, and there doesn't seem to be a response, and you're struggling through that. We'd like to pray for you and really minister to you. And there'll be people up here who are trained in prayer and won't bite you or anything like that. Also, if you have a particular person that you've been struggling in your life, whether it's in your marriage or whether it's in a friendship or whether it's maybe at work, but there's been a particular person that you've really had a hard time ministering to, that you know the Lord has called you to minister to be in relationship with, and it's just been a struggle, it's been a grind. There hasn't seemed to be any fruit, and it's been real hard for you to give, to tap into the heart of God for this person. I invite you to come up and for us to pray for you as well. But if you'd stand, we will be dismissed. And I want to...
One word from Lynn Allen.
Okay. I'm going to get that.
Just before we dismiss from in prayer, Lynn, would you come on up? One of our members of our prophetic team had a word.